Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, and I appreciate the wonderful songs that we've just sang, and I hope and pray that it's always a blessing to you as we've gathered here to worship our great God and Savior. Good to see you all. Have a beautiful day in which to come together. We're going to be looking, beginning in John, the ninth chapter. John, the ninth chapter is always some interesting questions that are asked and thought with regard to the first few verses there. So we begin John, the ninth chapter, and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That kind of introduces kind of a difficult questions, the things that we have always had, but we don't understand why that is. And we always have these questions regarding the constant tragedies that we're facing and that we hear about. I was just watching the news the other day, and somebody said since Sandy Hook, I think, Sandy Hook School Massacre, I think that was in 2012, there's been 900 mass shootings in our society since then. I think they consider a mass shooting 5 people or more. It's just so sad, and there's so many things that happen, so many questions about it. And so I thought I'd talk about it for just a little while, and I thought of this question that was asked of Jesus. And that, again, it can be kind of a twisty, gnarly question as what's going on behind the scenes. But Jesus just simply said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He's not saying that this man was sinless. He's not saying his parents were sinless, although you might look at it that way. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he's talking about the present context of this particular subject, about why this particular person happened to be born this way. But he says it wasn't anything to do with the man or his parents. Contemporary English version says, they asked him, did they sin? And Jesus said, no, it wasn't. But because of his blindness, you will see God work a miracle for him. And just kind of like Jesus, just all of a sudden, Jesus just says, no. Did this man's parents make a mistake? Did he himself make a mistake? Did something go wrong? And just Jesus said, no, they didn't. But we don't know what else was going on. And he just sort of turns and goes towards the question of raising or healing this man of his blindness. I want to talk about for just a little while some of these things, because they're questions that go about all the time. And I think every few years you just almost have to restudy the question, why does God allow suffering? And I've heard it again in the last few weeks. Tragedies come and go. Tragedies are with us all the time, and they surround us, and they come quickly, and we don't have any way many times of understanding them. And while going through our everyday lives, at any particular moment, any blink of an eye, something truly tragic could happen. It could be an earthquake or a tsunami or a pandemic that we've all gone through for the last few years, or wars that seem to be ongoing. And yet tragedies also can be very close to us, not just something on the other side of the earth, but something very close to us, tornadoes, gun violence, or health problems, or any kind of a tragedy that would affect all of us. And it's frightening many times that the dismay and certainly the loss of confidence of what's going to happen next, and the fear. And I've heard this thought, and I was talking about it the other day with somebody. That someone has said, well, if God's running the universe, why is he doing such a sorry job? And or if he's running the universe, why is it so messed up? And the first answer to that, and that's pretty easy to answer, Genesis, the first chapter, the last verse of the first chapter of Genesis. And God saw everything that he had made, And indeed, it was very good. It's not God's fault that everything's all messed up. When God created everything, even when he created mankind, everything was good. And not only good, he says, very good. And so one of the reasons behind Jesus saying here on this situation, no, his parents didn't sin, or no, he didn't sin. There's a lot of things to be considered there. And he went on to deal with something else. But when Jesus said, no, neither one of them sinned, I don't think he was trying to be glib about it either. I don't think he was trying to be superficial or anything like that. There are just some things that are beyond our comprehension. I think you remember in Acts, the first chapter, when the disciples asked him whether he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. His answer was, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. But these guys were the apostles. These were the guys who were going to announce the kingdom of Christ and preach it for years to come and become a standard by which we would all measure ourselves. And so the answer was not only to them, but the answer is also to us. There's a lot of things we're not going to know. Again, for a lot of reasons. Maybe simply because we just cannot fathom them at this time. Jesus' disciples ask him this very thorny question about why and who and how, and Jesus just says, no, they didn't sin. And he goes on to something else. Never in the world will we fully comprehend everything that's happening in a mysterious way around us. And because even like in Deuteronomy 29, Moses said, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us. And it includes this idea of suffering somehow, in some way. And I think every one of us are affected differently. Like Job said in Job 14:1, the man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So I thought, well, let's talk about some of the ideas. Why does God allow suffering? And some of them are very difficult answers. Some of them we might be able to rather see. Let me suggest to you just first of all that people's decisions. People make great decisions. People are ingenious. People can accomplish things that are astounding. And then many times people can do very stupid things. And it's amazing. In 2020, 41,000 Americans were killed. Just traffic accidents. I mean, can you imagine that? 41,000 of us died on our highways. I don't know how many of those were from drunk drivers. I mean, that's a couple of thousand, I'm sure, but just something you can't comprehend. And if we were put in a position where we could see it all, we probably couldn't take it in. And just the ongoing terrible tragedies that are happening around us. I think 115 people a day die of some kind of a drug overdose. That gets into tens of thousands. And it's just amazing what we try to understand. So many times we can't. But so many times, much of the suffering that we have to endure is just very bad, poor decisions on the part of people who just decide to do something, and that it affects people's lives and families for decades, if not for the rest of their life. And all of us have been there. We've all, in some way, somebody's made a stupid decision, and the rest of the family and the neighborhood and people have, we've been in those situations. I've told you before, Barbara's sister, her husband came home one day with a gun, shot her twice, and then killed himself, and left three children, 11, and 12. And we got the youngest one, and we raised her. She's a nurse in the Army now. She does very well. But none of us can understand what was going on or what was happening. I mean, the family can't understand it. And It's a bewildering thing. People's decisions many times create, and maybe unintentionally, maybe out of anger. He was angry about something. They were going through a divorce, but he was angry about it. But sometimes it's an unintentional thing. If you build your house on Miami Beach and it gets blown away by a hurricane, it's not God's fault. Are you building on the side of a volcano or at the end of a runway? I mean, there's some things that we have to recognize. You would just say, well, I made a mistake there. That just really wasn't right. You know, the best laid plans of mice and men, that just sometimes ends in a catastrophe. And being involved in things and making a decision to do something. How they ever decided to build New Orleans, where they built it, which is what, 8 or 10 feet under sea level. And if you've ever been in just downtown New Orleans, you can see those levees around you. It's just, you would think somebody would say, wait a minute, guys, time out. We're going in the wrong direction here. We need to do something else before we flood an entire city when a hurricane comes or something like that. Or somebody's, I don't know, it's just the decision of people. Many times they don't stop to figure out when they want to say, hey, let's use this stuff called uranium. This would be really nice. There's nothing safe about uranium. And sometimes people don't use it in the best way. God's not going to stop one of his laws because I make a mistake. If I step off of a 5-story building, he's not going to stop the law of gravity just because I made a mistake. I mean, the law of gravity and all of his laws overall are beneficial to mankind. And if somebody steps out in front of a car, that's bad. But he's not going to change the entire world just because I make a mistake or somebody overlooks it or somebody for some reason. And in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, we've got that situation. You know what God told them not to do. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's almost like they didn't hear that last part. You shall surely die. But they did. And we know what else came from it. But you can also look at something like in Luke 13, Jesus is teaching some lessons. Well, he's actually teaching a lesson on repentance. But he uses as an example a tragedy, a building accident. Verse 2 of Luke 13, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then notice verse 4. Verse 4, are those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, no. But if a tower falls on someone and kills 15 or 20 people, you think, well, what happened? And there's always somebody who would think, well, maybe they made a mistake. They probably did. But then they want to make a supposition about what was going on in their life and maybe they weren't doing something acceptable. And that's not it either. Jesus would say, no, this man or his parents, neither one, committed a sin that caused him to be born blind. There's a connection there sometimes we look for that's not there. And maybe if you build a tower that kills several people, maybe there are some reasons there you're guilty of it, and maybe not. But God's not going to change laws and rules because we forget what we're doing. And we had a guy in Greenville years ago. He was downtown Greenville, wasn't paying attention. He just stepped off a curb and stepped right out in front of a car, and it killed him. And he was a good guy, but he wasn't paying attention. Let me suggest to you another one. I think will also be easier for us. I think people's decisions, we can understand that. And sin brings suffering. And again, back in Genesis, after the 2:17 passage, we read down in 3rd chapter in verse 22, God, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. Suffering comes as a result of transgressing God's law, physically, but also spiritually, morally. And that's the point he was trying to get us to see. When sin entered the world changed, and none for the better. It changed in ways that we probably cannot truly conceive. It seems like the entire earth itself changed. That we have volcanoes and earthquakes and floods and viruses and mosquitoes and everything else that would just be something that is just something in our lives that we wouldn't think God had back in that day and time. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, and you read verse 7, we read the statement once again. It just says, "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap." Life is lived in accordance with principles. He is telling us, and the principle of sowing seed and harvesting in the physical world, he says, is very much like that in the moral world. There is a sowing and there is a reaping. It may not be exactly like sowing corn and reaping corn, but there's a whole lot like it. And that your life will reflect the way you live. If you're a lying, drunken thief, you're going to suffer in life. I don't care how much you think you got it over on somebody or you got past somebody, you're going to suffer. And your family, if you have one, is going to suffer. I mean, it's just that way. It's going to be that way. Living outside of God's will, of God's path, brings suffering. Isaiah, the 57th chapter, Isaiah writes this. He says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Well, that seems it just seems to be obvious again, doesn't it? I mean, we recognize that if you fall out of a tree, you're going to suffer damage. It's just, that's the way it is. But also morally, if you're a liar, if you're a thief, it's not like in Hollywood. Our lives reflect so much of what happens in people's thinking about the way they live their life. Like a comment made by Cliff Neckel in his book. He said in Genesis 3, when the humans told God to take a hike, he partially honored their request. He steps back from the planet Earth, and chaos and havoc and injustice and suffering and death fill the gap. Nature becomes cursed. Genetic breakdowns occur. The ripple effect passes down through the generations. Sin does not simply result in a bad day or a bad mood. Sin results in death. Well, I think that's a good point. Wish I'd have thought of it that way. I mean, we can understand the first one may not like it, but if you fall off the top of the house, you're going to suffer a broken arm or something. We can understand that, may not like it. But also the second one. The Bible tells us plainly that there is a way a person is to live, and when we violate that moral law, the law and the teachings of God, we don't live that happy of a life. We don't have that blessed of life. And despite the fact that somebody may get it over on somebody every now and then, generally speaking, the path you walk is determining also the things that you will face in life. And I think those two, to me, I can understand those. There may be questions and issues around it, but we get a little more difficult than when we get to this one. Well, that is, why does God allow suffering? Well, because there are some theological issues. Back to John the 9th chapter again. In John the 9th chapter, Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Drop down with me to verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. There are consequences of our convictions, our faith, our theological acceptance of God. Theos means God, logic means reasoning, theological means reasonings of God. That's why we call it that. But throughout the Bible, you read these verses from time to time, the difficulty that people of God face. I mean, I guess just if you've ever read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you recognize that there's difficult things happen to people. Psalms 119, David wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. There's some kind of connection there in the thinking of David about living my life any way I want to, but then recognizing I need to do what God would have me to do, and recognize, if you read the rest of the chapter, about the difficulty of doing that very thing. And Jeremiah was upset with people at that time. And he made one statement, verse 22, chapter 22, verse 21. He said, I spoke to you in prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. I think generally, because of what we know about the first two, that most of the time we can get along pretty well on our own. We can make ends meet. We can live life. And we do surprisingly well without God so many times. The problem is really there's this other force about us in our thinking that if we believe nothing, we'll do nothing. And that when we do something for the Lord, it's because that's a conviction that we have about this is what I should be and this is what I should do. There are times when we can't really cope with life. And that life seems to get on top of us. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that's that great passage where Paul has a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. And it's along that lines that we think these thoughts that we're talking about. Look at verse 7. Paul was called up to heaven to see things that he can't express in words. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I... You know what buffet means? All right, we know that then. Slap you around a little bit. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. That's what I mean by a theological issue. There's things going on there. That the faith of a child of God is strengthened when we are having trials and difficulties, when we are having to make decisions that I'm going to serve the Lord despite what's happening to me in my life. When he prays to the Lord, Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Jesus said no. Paul's attitude, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There are times when I really am brought to the end of my rope. I don't know what the answer is. And I'm just going to have to depend on the Lord and continue to serve him and pray to him and keep going. I can't quit. There are times when I think all people, I think of Jonah so many times. There are times when you want to yell at God, what's going on? There are times when you want to give up on the church. There are times when your comfort zone can't be found. And it's not easy, and you're dealing with things that, and multiple things many times that are difficult. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter writes to the brethren there. We studied this here a couple weeks ago. He says in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, abundant mercy, living hope. How do you put that with verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Putting that all together in our mind, being grieved, and you know what grieved means? Being grieved by various trials that's happening in our life. We have a blessed God of abundant mercy, and we have a living hope through the resurrection of His Son. Well, how does all that grievous stuff work then? That's the difficult part. That if we're not careful, it can come back to bite us. David said in Psalms 18 and verse 6, in my distress, I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. There is a redeemable aspect to suffering for the cause of Christ. Oh, and that's not easy. That's tough. That's something that demands of us to have really grown in faith. We care for people who are dealing in grief because we've lost a loved one before. We can do that. We can empathize with someone who is suffering similar health conditions because we've been there. We can go to them and say, listen, this, I want to tell you how it's going to be. We can be with someone who is suffering for their faith and point them to other people. These people can help you. There is a good thing about that. Look over with me in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. I think this is exactly what he's saying there. So many times we kind of miss the point. But Paul is saying here, is describing his life. And his point is, we're just going to read the point first. Philippians 3, verse 10. That with the result that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. That's his answer. If you go all the way back up, you read, for example, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. And he talks about in verse 5 how he's been circumcised of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Then look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. What's he talking about when he says the things I've counted for loss? He's not talking about his golf clubs, is he? He's not talking about anything that could easily be given up. He's talking about who he was and how he was raised and what his education was and what his people are. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we get to verse 10? It's not easy. There's another person I've read before that has a comment in a paragraph. I think it was just such a great point. He says, if we're despised, we need to remember that Christ was despised and rejected also. If we're broken, we need to remember that Christ was broken for us. If we cry out that we can't take it anymore, Christ, the man of sorrows, was acquainted with grief. Are we betrayed? He was sold out himself. Are our most tender relationships broken? He too was loved and rejected. Do people turn from us? People hid their faces from him. This is what Paul's talking about right there in Philippians 3. Paul lost everything. Paul lost his family. He lost his nation. Most every time he'd go to the Jewish people would hound him and chase him, and he was whipped and beaten, and he did it all for Christ, standing just for the truth that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, there are theological issues. It has nothing to do with whether you hit your finger with a hammer. That's a personal decision or a mistake. But having the faith of Christ, for some reason, has the demand that we begin to think like Jesus. And isn't that what Matthew 16:24 says? He that cometh unto me must do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. And Jesus nowhere, anywhere suggested this is going to be fun. That's not what he was saying. That's not what he was suggesting. Let me suggest to you the last one. I don't know. There's a fourth one. That problems and heartaches and tears and death come, and there's no rhyme, there's no reason. It's not because somebody else made a mistake. It's not because someone was not perfected in their faith, or there was an explanation that needed to be made. I mean, it's just something you can't understand. And I think that's the very reason we have the book of Job. I don't know if Job ever knew why what happened to him happened. And that's what makes the book of Job such a great study. And it's so long, it's very demanding to get through and to study. But the thing that gets us, even though we don't have the answer, even though we don't know why things happen, that's something only God knows. Going through all of that, Job says in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Look with me in Romans, the fifth chapter. There's this thing about kind of a continuation of our previous thought in Romans, the fifth chapter. And we got to just maybe spend time looking up some words and looking as a result at the faith of Christ. Like Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Beautiful passages. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance has to do with attitude right up here. I'm going to, and I will not quit. And perseverance gives character. That type of personality is developed by overcoming and overcoming. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. But now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is, admittedly, and I would admit it to anybody, there is a certain amount of suffering in this world. That is, we don't know. And we just, it'd be best to say, I don't know. I don't know why that happens. I don't understand it. There's not a connection to it that we would think. Like another commentator, he made such a great point, a short paragraph. He said, although I do not know why God allows evil, I do know that he wants to destroy it because that's the reason for hell. And I do not know why God allows pain, but I do know he wants to wipe every tear from our eyes and give us glory for eternity in his presence. That's why we have heaven. Although I do not know why God allows suffering, I do know that God is a suffering God who became human in his Son Jesus, suffered and died on the cross in order to forgive us. God doesn't cause suffering. It's this evil world that does when we make a stand for truth. In the midst of our doubt surrounding suffering, God doesn't forsake us, but instead can use those experiences to our benefit. And I think when we get to this one, we have to say, well, let me end our study. John, the 21st chapter, last chapter of John, that scene where Jesus is speaking to them and Peter asks the question about what John's going to do. Verse 20, and then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. I don't doubt for a moment, neither do you, the suffering in this world is real. And so many times we don't understand it. And it seems like it's getting worse. I mean, it seems like 25, 30 years ago, we didn't have something like this, but I guess we did. But I'm sure there have been just as great of tragedies in history. But as we think about this, it should cause us to refocus our thoughts about the Lord and what he has revealed to us and why he wants some of us to go through some of the things that he's allowed us to go through. Some have been difficult for people. I am sorry for that. And we should spend time in prayer for those people who go through such terrible things. And there is a reason. It's just that you and I may not know it. It might be that Jesus just says to us, you follow me. So I haven't talked about the first principles this morning, I don't think. Not first principles in the sense of obeying the gospel, but trying to understand our place in this world. And it does seem that suffering and tragedy is a part of our world, a part of our life. But if you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. I should have turned that off, I'm sorry. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. We extend to you heaven's invitation. A person who has the faith that's strong enough to stand and confess Christ. We would ask that you would come forward and be baptized into Christ. If you're subject, would you please come if we stand and sing?